The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Joshua chapter 4. After the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, as we observed last week, they were near the city of Jericho, as we saw, and which was actually their first intended destination in the Promised Land. It would be their initial engagement with conflict in the Promised Land. But first, God had them consecrate themselves before they crossed over, and now they've crossed over, and he wants them to pause momentarily to take care of some very important priorities. When we began this study in Joshua, some of you might remember, I said in order to make your move into the Promised Land, you need to be willing to turn the corner. You guys remember that? Need to be willing to turn the corner. Which meant, in other words, you need to be willing and able to let go of the past, focus on the future with your eyes on God, in trust, in faith, in obedience, following him wherever he wants to lead you. I've said this more times than I can count over the years. It's a simple fact of spiritual growth and well-being. And here it is. You must learn to leave the past behind. Amen? Now, having said that, there is, nevertheless, however, whatever word we would want to use to describe the transition from however, today we're going to look at a story that tells us that there are some things in our past that we do want to hang on to. We'll learn that they have the power to serve us today, lead us into tomorrow. There are some things that are good to remember. Okay? So in this sacred account, we're reminded that we need to get rid of some of those old destructive habits, by all means, that prevent us from experiencing all that God has for us. And then at the same time, we need to learn and to begin to develop new habits, healthy habits, God-honoring habits, in order to get ready for new life in the land of promise, the abundant life. We will see how these habits deal with our connection to the past and with our perception of the present. All of them serve to propel us into a future that God has for us. They all are working together in that way. Do you remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about a woman that we found here who was already living in Jericho in our Joshua story? Her name was Rahab. And we mentioned that while Rahab is living in the Promised Land, she was not experiencing the promised life. Remember that? In fact, it was far from it, wasn't it? Because of her lifestyle and what she was involved with. God does not want that to happen to his people when they enter the Promised Land. In order to prevent it, he told Joshua and the people to do some very important things. So let's look at them this morning and learn how we, like they, need to prepare our hearts for living a life that God is calling us to. So first of all, we want to make sure that we understand, because we've already said there are some things that are good to remember, so we want to make remembering a priority. And we're going to see what we're talking about when we talk about what it is that we want to remember as a priority. Look at the first three verses with me of chapter 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." And so after the nation of Israel crossed the Jordan, God tells Joshua to pick 12 guys from the 12 tribes, one from each tribe. They're to go into the river where the priests were standing, the river which is dry at this point, find 12 stones, throw them up on their shoulder, as we're going to see, and carry them to wherever they would be camped that night. Great acts of faith, which is what has taken place in the crossing of the Jordan. Great acts of faith, stand and serve, folks, their purpose as a strong witness to the power of our God. Amen? Now, let me say that again. They stand as a strong witness of faith and power of God. Not to us, not about us, about Him. Exclusively about Him. Because of this great acts of faith, they are to be remembered. The crossing of the Jordan River was, as we've been saying, a great witness to the power of faith in God. So for this reason, God tells Joshua to build a memorial, a monument, if you will, or even, as we've just got through singing, an altar unto the Lord as a witness of faith in Him. Now let's read on, picking it up at verse 4. So Joshua called together the 12 men that he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you." So there's the reason, but we're going to find out, and I want you to listen even closer now, as he says, so that in the future, when your children ask you, "What do these stones mean?" tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel. For how long? Forever. In other words, Joshua, I want you and the people to build this monument unto me so that you never, ever forget, so that it will forever be an encouragement to you of who I am and what I can do. And he wants that to happen for generation after generation after generation. Parents, people, are you talking about your God in that fashion? How about it? Parents, are you living out faith within your family, and are your kids watching faith being exemplified, and are you talking about it and lifting God up and making Him great in your home and in your family? Are you doing that amongst your friends and amongst your neighbors? God wanted His people to have a visual reminder of His mercy and His power, so they would remember, so that their children would remember, so that their children's children would remember of the kind of God that we serve. And as we saw last week, it is good to remember in order to help us trust and believe. And remember this from last week, because God did it once, He can do it what? Again and again and again and again. So how about it, church? Are you willing to be people who will stack a few stones? Literally? and even spiritually in our hearts? I hope you are. I encourage you to create these visual reminders of His goodness and His mercy and His power. We have an unfortunate tendency, would you agree with me, to be forgetful when it comes to the goodness of God. I think we have an unfortunate tendency to be quite ungrateful when it comes to the things of God and everything else. We get so caught up in today's crisis. How many times have you found yourself getting caught up in conversation about the recent current events? And it's like, if you're like me, it's like, enough. Let's lift up the name of Jesus. Amen? We get so caught up in today's crisis that we seems like we fail to remember yesterday's miracle. Yesterday's faithfulness of God, which is reliable for today, intending to ignite our hearts in faith, inspiring us to trust Him with all of our tomorrows. And at about this point, I know that someone might could be thinking, what miracle? I didn't have a miracle yesterday. And let me just say, and very honestly with you, if you are thinking those thoughts, then you have just proved my point of how ungrateful we can be. Come on, church. Miracles come to us in all shapes and sizes. Amen? Large and small, extremely visible and some not so visible. Every day you wake up is a miracle. Every day you wake up is a new day, and the Bible tells us, and His mercies are new every morning available to us. Every day you wake up as a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, you are a living example of miracle. Are you telling others about it? Are you stacking stones, building memorial and monument within your heart and physically around you? And so make remembering a priority, and then secondly, make establishing memorials a priority. Look at verse 8 and 9 with me. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Now, verse 9, if you're not paying close attention, can be confusing. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. And so you're reading that, you're thinking, well, wait a minute. I thought they took the 12 stones and put them where they camped that night, and now we find 12 stones placed in the middle of the Jordan. Two sets of 12 stones, not just one, okay? Joshua tells the people to take 12 stones, and they're going to be a monument built wherever they camp that night, but also Joshua takes 12 more stones and places them in the middle of the Jordan where they cross, where the priests were standing with the Ark of the Covenant. It's important that we understand this. In addition to those 12 stones placed, there's 12 more. This means that when the water came rushing in, when the priests got across, after everybody crossed over, somewhere between 2 to 3 million people, we are told, after everybody's crossed over, Joshua tells the priests to come on over onto the other side, and as soon as they do, the river comes back to flood stage, which means that probably then those stones would have been covered by the flood water as it got wider and deeper. You see, in the overflowing of the banks of the Jordan River, we see something very good and interesting. It becomes an amazing, fitting picture of the power of the flow of the Spirit of God. Jesus said in John 7, 38 and 39, "Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within them." And then it says, and he was speaking of the Spirit. So there's two monuments. One is going to be visible. The one that was built up is a memorial at the campsite. And then one is going to be out of sight as the waters came back over and covered them, no doubt. Visible and then not visible. And that's the way it is with the work of the Spirit of God. Listen to me now, because the outward manifestations are only going to be as valid as the inward, hidden work of one's heart. A little side note here, we don't know for sure. There's no way we could know for sure. But there is a possibility that our greater than Joshua Jesus was actually baptized when he was baptized by John the Baptist at the very same location that Joshua and the Israelites had crossed. You see, according to John chapter 1, verse 28, Jesus is baptized at the Jordan. In the NIV translates it near a place called Bethany. But that is not to be confused with the Bethany of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, which was near Jerusalem. Now, other translations, like if someone here happens to have like the New King James Version, John 1:28 says that Jesus was baptized in Jordan near Bethabara, the term used there. So both words appear in various translations. So there are translations that uses the word Bethabara, and even ancient manuscripts, we find that term Bethabara. What's interesting about that term, that name, is that it means in the original language, house of passage. Therefore, Jesus, as we said, we can't know for sure, been baptized in the same place that Joshua and Israel passed over. Now, there is another possible evidence here. It's found in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, where John the Baptist is doing what he's been doing, where he baptized Jesus, he's baptizing other people. And in Matthew chapter 3, we find that there are some Pharisees and some Sadducees who come down to cynically watch John baptizing people. John, knowing this, turns to them and speaks what we find in verse 9. "Don't just say to each other," speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all in their pride and arrogance, "don't just say to each other, 'We're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham.'" In other words, we don't need this baptism and the faith that you're talking about. We're good. We're secure. We just happen to be descendants of Abraham. John says that means nothing to them. Can you imagine how that would have went over with them? It says, "For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham," speaking of faith, "from these very stones." Could it have been that the stones he's referring to, maybe even pointing to, are the ones that Joshua had placed there centuries earlier? That would still be speaking to the people of his day. Still speaking, still reminding of the importance of trust and faith in a wonder-working God. Amen. There are some parts of the past we need to hang on to. But I want you to notice, God does not tell Joshua to build a big pile of rocks so that they would remember the episode with the golden calf. No. He doesn't have him make a big monument so they could document all of the complaining and rebellion that took place all those years wandering in the desert. That's not the reason either. No, that part of the past, their past is gone. It's over. Time to move on. For God doesn't want you to build monuments to your failures. He doesn't want you to relive your worst moments over and over and over. What He wants is for you to repent before Him and start over with a fresh start. Now, having said that, I just want to add here, I think in our day, there doesn't seem to be any shortage of folks out there who truly would love to have a fresh start. I think there's probably no shortage of folks out there who want forgiveness. The problem is they don't want to go the route of repentance in order to have forgiveness. Folks, there is no forgiveness if there has not been repentance before God. Let me just remind you of something we discovered maybe a year ago, a couple years ago, when we were discussing 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you. What we learned there in the original language, that word confess is suggesting the idea that we come into agreement with God on our sin. We're saying, God, Your word says it's wrong, that we sinned against You, so therefore I agree with You and come now in repentance, in confession, seeking Your forgiveness. Amen? God wants you to take responsibility for your actions, for your sins. Repent of them, and then learn what you can from your mistakes so that we can move on in faith. He wants you to meditate on His goodness. He wants you to focus on His strength. He wants you to remember the many things that He has done and provided, not the things that you have failed to do. He wants you to get into the habit of stacking stones. Amen? Oh, I encourage you in that. He wants you to make it a point to remember day in and day out what God has done for you. Inwardly, spiritually, in your heart, outwardly, physically, make memorials. Build monuments unto the Lord. Hang a picture. Write a song. Write a poem. How about this one? Spray paint some graffiti on your garage wall. To the goodness of our God. This will prepare you for life in the promised land and will launch you towards God's direction, where you'll be living for Him, doing for Him, serving Him and others. So, make remembering a priority, make building memorials a priority, and then make the unifying power of the memorial a priority. Verse 19. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before us until you had all crossed over. And then he goes on and says that he did in the Jordan what he had done in the Red Sea. Verse 24, he did this so that all the people of the earth. So he did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord, your God. Now, we notice in verse 19 that the day that they came across the Jordan, the actual day that they made their passage across, is on the, as we are told, the 10th day of the first month. So that would be the first day for in on the Hebrew calendar of the month of Nisan, which becomes on our calendar the second half of March, the first half of April. Okay? It was an important day in the history of Israel. Some of you may know this. The theme of the day was sanctification. Why? Because it was the day that the Passover lamb was chosen. And you can read all about that in Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 through 6. And you know what they were to do with that Passover lamb, don't you? Take and sacrifice it, the blood of that put on the doorposts of their homes. The lamb was set apart, in other words, sanctified for a holy purpose. And when Israel crossed the Jordan, they too became a picture of sanctification. And it's true for us, church. God's people being set apart for God's holy purpose. And a part of that purpose as the people of God was and is to this day to showcase the unifying power of God's Spirit and His love. The Apostle Paul proclaimed that the three greatest and most important components of life are what? And he mentions them: faith, hope, and love. In the book of Joshua, we see the people had hearts of hope in chapter 2. When the spies return from checking out the land, they come back and they say, "Truly the Lord has delivered the people into our hands." They're filled with hope. In chapter 3, we find them taking steps of faith as they put their feet into the Jordan, believing God He's going to meet them in that process and do what He said that He would do. And then here in chapter 4, we see a third component, the component of love. 12 stones stacked together in one monument. 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, joined to each other, symbolic of unity and the bond of God's love. Verses 12 and 13 provides us with a picture of this, I believe. Look at verse 12 with me. It says, "The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them." And then we're told how many of them there are. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. Now, if you are not aware of what took place in Numbers chapter 32, then you would not appreciate what just occurred here. You see, in Numbers chapter 32, we are told that the tribes Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh were into livestock. They were livestock people, and they really liked the land on the western part of the Jordan. For them, it was well-suited for raising livestock. In Numbers chapter 32, we find them going to Moses and asking permission if they could remain on that side and establish their homes there. And Moses initially says, no, because if you do that, you're going to just cause everyone to want to stay here and not cross and move into what God has promised for us. They have some conversation. And finally, it comes down to these tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, make a promise to Moses, a promise to God, that when we do cross the Jordan, we will cross with our brothers and fight with them, and we will battle with them until everyone has been given their inheritance. That's what's so crucial about verse 12 and 13. This is where we find the unifying power and the love of God's people at work and in action here. Now, Peter says that as believers, we are living stones fit together in unity. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. So when you come to church, when you come to this place, not out of obligation, but because you want to be here in the presence of God and join with the saints of God, you come with the idea that you will be linked together with, and I say this lovingly, with, in context, fellow blockheads and stones, rough edges and all, and your care and your acceptance and your love for them all is a sure sign of your being touched deeply by the Spirit of God. It is a sure sign that you yourself are experiencing the transforming power of the love and Spirit of our God. Likewise, then, and I think I would be missing it if I did not mention, if you're here and not having those kinds of warm fuzzies for one another, not seeing each other through the eyes of Jesus and his heart, you need to search your heart. Something's not right. Everyone will know you're my disciples, Jesus said. Remember that? By your dynamic use of spiritual gifts. Is that what he said?
No.
By your awesome, charismatic personality.
No.
By your love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then again in 14, Paul discusses spiritual gifts and their manifestations, but packed in between those two chapters is chapter 13, right? And most of us are aware that that's referred to as the love chapter. A chapter that deals exclusively with love, because love is the defining characteristic of one who has had an encounter with the living presence and Spirit of our God. Father, let them be one, Jesus prayed in John 17, that the world may know that I am in you and that you are in me. In other words, love within the body of Christ is proof positive to a world that is so, so skeptical that Jesus is risen, that he is real, and that he is alive and well. Amen. And may we display that. When we were a little bit ago singing, may we be a church ready for you. Oh, my prayer is that that would indeed be the truth of Wellspring of Life Church. Now, having said all that, here's some really, really good news. You see, at that point, when we've come to that place where we're seeing through the eyes of Jesus and loving in one another as Christ has called us to do, that's becoming so evident. At that point, we as living stones become living monuments unto our God. How awesome is that? And as verse 24 says, the reason why? So that the whole world could see. Faith matters. Monuments matter. And so make remembering and establishing and the unifying power of them be a priority in your life. In this journey from the desert land to the promised land, God wants us to learn to live this day as if the promises that He makes for tomorrow are already ours. Live today in that way. The past is past. You've heard me say it 1,000 times. Your sins, your mistakes, your failures, your regrets, they're ancient history. If you have repented before God, you have been forgiven. It's covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. But there are pieces of your past that you should hang on to. There have been times in your life when God has revealed His greatness and His glory and His goodness, patience and kindness to you. Broken the chains that had you bound, has set you free and made available to you abundant life. Cling to those moments. Stack some stones. Make some kind of monument. Build an altar to the Lord so that you never forget what He has done for you. I did not intend to say this, and I don't want to be misunderstood, but I am not asking you to do something that we ourselves have not done. And if you were to come to our house and sit in our kitchen, little kitchen area, and look out our back window, there is a cross, pretty good-sized cross, about the size of that one out there, planted in our backyard for all to see. There's a lot of construction going on behind us now. It remains there for all to see. It's a monument to the goodness and to the grace and to the love of our God. I encourage you, stack some stones, so to speak. You understand what I'm saying, right? Our God is good. And it's another way to communicate that to a world who needs to see it, know it, and believe it. Amen? Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness and for Your goodness. There is not a one of us in this room who do not have something, actually probably many things, to stack stones about, to build memorials and monuments and altars unto You, God. And if we would just set aside the ungratefulness, cynicism, if we would set aside getting caught up in the events of our day and just cast our thoughts, our hearts, our lives, our eyes upon You, we would begin to see we have much to be grateful for. May we be the kind of people who become living examples, living monuments unto Your goodness and Your greatness. For You are our wonder-working, prayer-hearing, answering God. Praise You, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.